The following message is presented by Fellowship Bible Church from its weekly pulpit ministry. We offer an expositional study through entire books of the Bible, one verse, paragraph, or chapter at a time. We pray that you'll be blessed by listening in. Thanks for visiting. 1 Thessalonians, again, chapter 1. I will come right to the lesson here. We've looked at the three of the four angles that Paul gives here as far as the work of God in the lives of the Thessalonians. One is the angle of the gospel and what the gospel did, how it came with conviction and power in the Spirit and of course with the Word. We saw the angle of the evangelists, how they presented the Word, how they lived with good conduct among the believers there for the short time that they were in the community. We saw the neighbors, near and mostly far, quite far from what we understand, who had heard about the amazing transformation that came upon the Thessalonians. And we saw last time that the Thessalonian church had a very wonderful beginning, and the transformation of its people that was seen by the neighbors can be described by about seven things here, and Paul gives them just one by one, and I want to share them with you, or at least some of them this evening. First of all, in verse number 5, you see the gospel came, and then it says in verse 6, and you became. So the gospel came and you became. Transformation occurred. You became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. That was our burden last time to share about that. And also from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you. So it really is not focusing so much on the Apostle Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy as it is the manner of their coming and the effect that that had on the people there. And how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. So number one, what they became was followers of us. Followers of us. The apostle and his co-workers, Silvanus and Timothy, became, as we said last time, the model, the example, and the Thessalonian people followed them. Now we have to be sure to construe this correctly. The new Christians did not slavishly follow Paul, Silas, and Timothy as if they were cult leaders or on a pedestal or worshiping those individuals. They followed Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy as those men followed Christ. You can understand this. You might say, you know, I have a guy who's been mentoring me in the faith, and I'm following his footsteps. Not I'm slavishly worshiping that man, but I see in him somebody who's getting closer to the Lord, and you know that's where I want to be, closer to the Lord. So I figure I'll latch on to him, and he'll help me to get there. And that's how it works. It's like when we say that we follow the Bible. We don't worship the physical book. We follow it in the sense of obeying its instructions and examples because God gave them for our good and for His glory, for our protection, for our righteousness. So they became followers of us, of the apostles, like it says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Okay? I've got 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. So it's like that. You know, it's not setting Paul up on some great pedestal and making him, you know, the Jim Jones or the whatever of your cult. He is just a teacher, a model, and somebody who should be well, you know, conducting himself well, to be sure. But then he goes on very quickly and says, you became followers of us and of the Lord. And this is the real point. Paul could disappear, and in fact, he did disappear because of persecution. You remember that within weeks, he was driven out of the city by the jealous Jews who didn't want him to be there teaching a doctrine which opposed their doctrine. They couldn't compete, you know, idea for idea, toe to toe. They had to just resort to base
conduct to get rid of the Apostle Paul. And that's what people do. They can't address your ideas, so they attack your person and cause all kinds of problems that way. The technique is the same, whether the age is 2019 or whether it's, 2,000 years earlier. It doesn't really change. Because of this persecution, he was driven out. But Christ remains the same, and he never goes anywhere. Wonderful truth that is. So if you're following somebody as they're following Christ, and you ultimately are following Christ, then you don't have to worry if your model goes away. It's like if your revered teacher or mentor dies, God has not left you alone. You have His Word. You have other mentors even, but you have the Lord Jesus Christ, and He's not going to go anywhere. Let me mention a passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 5, which says these words, Paul writing, "For we do not preach ourselves, okay, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake." Actually, Paul is saying there, look, I'm not somebody to be set on a pedestal. I'm somebody who is a servant of you to whom I'm ministering. So it's an interesting thing. He doesn't set himself up as some guru. He's a servant for the people. And the same in 1 Corinthians 2:1. You know the passage. You don't need to turn there. Paul says, "I determined not to preach anything except what? Christ and Him crucified." That's it. That was his goal. We're not preaching ourselves, friends. We're preaching Christ Jesus the Lord. Now, we can almost not, as we focus on another word here, we can almost not overemphasize the idea of following. Following. You became followers of us and of the Lord. That really is the idea of discipleship. To be a disciple is to be a pupil, a follower. And it has to do with a change of loyalty, a change of allegiance, a change of direction, a change of behavior. They did not become Christians just in theory. You with me? Not in theory, but in practice. They were walking the path of obedience to all that the Lord had commanded the disciples. And this transformation was real. That's why Paul could pray earlier, "We know your election by God. We can see it with our own eyes." It's not theoretical. It's not something we have to get out the microscope to see. Oh, their profession of faith is so small, it doesn't make much difference in their life, but there it is in the microscope, I can see it. No, it's real to them. When you are talking to people about the gospel, you could ask them, as I said a few weeks ago, "Are you a Christian?" And that's an okay question, but it can be so muddled up by common cultural connotations of what Christian means that perhaps it'd be better to ask, "Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Are you a follower of Jesus Christ?" And that may catch even a professing Christian off guard for a second, and they think, "Well, yeah," but then it brings up the issue, "Am I following? Am I really following?" I think it gets to the point a little bit better. Are you a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? Mere professions are not what Paul was looking for. You cannot see a mere profession. Paul was looking for something that could be seen. He was looking for a real transformation. Now, this brings us to the third item that marked the reception of the gospel. They became followers of Paul. They believed him, his doctrine. They became followers of the Lord as Paul pointed them to the Lord. Thirdly, they received the word in persecution. Look at verse number 6 again. "You received the word in much affliction." In much affliction. That's almost a contradiction. You received it in persecution. Why would you do that? Why would you receive it in persecution? If you're going to be persecuted, why wouldn't you reject it? Rejecting it in persecution makes more sense than receiving it in persecution, doesn't it? Think about this in your life. Imagine that you did not hear the gospel in the calm privacy of your life as a young person. Or imagine that you did not have the unfettered ability to consider the claims of Christ for yourself without outside interference. Do you understand what I'm saying? I present the gospel to you, and you can sit there in your lazy boy chair, or sit there in your bed at night and think about it, and you have freedom to choose. But let's suppose that you didn't have that freedom. your parents are Jews and they'll kick you out of the family if you choose the wrong way. Or they're Muslims. Or, atheists. Or your community will ostracize you. Or beat you. Or kill you. Because you change your mind about an idea. Because you change your mind about a person. The Lord Jesus Christ. If you had to receive the gospel knowing that you're going to be ostracized from your previous religious community, you might even be subject to physical violence if you accept Christ. If you change your mind about what you believe, you will be opening yourself up for harm. Imagine if that were your portion. Would you have converted? Would you have received the word in persecution, in affliction? That's what these people did. That's what the Thessalonians experienced. If you read Acts 17, it's right away. The city is in an uproar. They received the word in much affliction. Then number four, another mark of how they became believers. It says in verse 6, they received the word in much affliction, but with joy of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God came into Thessalonica and it overcame two things. Number one, He overcame their belief, their unbelief, and made them believers, right? He overcame their unbelief. He opened their eyes, as we'll see in 2 Thessalonians chapter, well, we saw it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2:13. You welcomed the Word of God as it is in truth, not the Word of men, but the Word of God, which effectively works in you who believe. And we will see in 2 Thessalonians, if we, pick that book next here, that the Apostle Paul says that, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election by God, you were chosen by Him before the foundation of the world to receive the gospel by sanctification of the Spirit. So the Spirit of God worked to do that in their life, to overcome their unbelief, but He also overcame their fear and dismay at the persecution that they were going to face. So here's what they had to weigh and balance: eternal life and forgiveness of sins, or peace from persecution. Which are we going to choose? Well, they knew the choice was, this is far weightier than this. We'll take the forgiveness and eternal life. We'll take the relationship with God, even if we have to take the persecution, because it's worth it. The trade-off is easily worth it. They understood that. The joy of forgiveness, the joy of knowing God, could not be unraveled or erased by the pain of persecution. And this is where, if you come to persecution, if we all come to a point of persecution, we have to be strong enough in our faith to recognize our faith is far more valuable than our possessions, than our lives, if we come to have to give our lives. I pray God not. But some of our brothers and sisters have had to do that. Convert to Islam or die by being beheaded. What's your choice? So they received the word in persecution and they received it with joy. Okay. Now also, they became examples. Part of it is because of exactly just what we said, that they became examples. They received it in spite of the persecution, and that testimony went out far beyond where they were, and His people were saying, look what happened in Thessalonica. They were being mistreated, and yet they still rejected the old Jewish doctrine of the synagogue, and they received the new Messiah, the Christ. They didn't let the opposition turn them away from the truth or let them clam up about the truth. Why should we allow ourselves to be shut down and shut up when people say only religion and politics are off limits? We can't talk about those things, It's just not right. I mean, those are the most important things in life, really, among them. We can't just be quiet about them. If somebody's allowed to dictate the terms of the conversation, they've already won the debate. As they say, don't talk about that, they're saying no to God in terms of, the gospel, if you're bringing the gospel, and they don't want to hear it. So The believers here became a prototype or a model of the Christian life to others. That's why the word sounded out from them. And this is how the Christian life works, but it's also how all of life works. It's very common to have people who are leaders and people who are followers. There are tradesmen and apprentices. There are mentors and understudies. There are professors and graduate students. There are parents and children. There are teachers and pupils. You give a view of what Christianity looks like to somebody else. And hopefully it's an accurate representation. In other words, you're either you're a student of Christianity, or you're a teacher of it, or you're somewhere in between, and there's somebody behind you and somebody before you, ahead of you. And the question is, are you going to become, not only did the gospel come and you became followers, but are you going to become an example to others as well? This is how life works. Grandpa, how do you be a Christian in this world? Well, Reese, I'll tell you. And it's going to be different, Reese, when you're my age. Because as things have gotten worse in my life, I've had to apply the Bible and get help from my pastor in how to apply it today, because it's different than it was 40 years ago, and 40 years from now it's going to be yet different again. But, there's Grandpa there to be a model for his grandson as to how to walk the walk of faith. And that's what the Thessalonians became, as young in the faith as they were, to these other people. And it was remarkable what happened to them. First of all, it says they turned to God from idols. Look at verse number 9 at the middle of the verse. This is another of the marks of how the Thessalonians responded to the gospel. They turned to God from idols. This is what theologians call conversion. It's a two-sided coin. It has a turning from and a turning to. Here it is. The from is first and the to is second. He turned from idols to God. It's repentance and faith all combined in one act of the mind and will and affections. We always look at it, of course, I think always often from the human perspective, because it's what is required of us. Without respect to thinking of how does God work in us to bring about that attitude of repentant faith. But God is at the very center of it, of course, convicting and converting and drawing us to salvation. And He graciously does this in us. We wouldn't be, out there seeking it ourselves in some, pure lily white manner. We're sinners. We don't seek after God. Romans chapter 3 and verse number 11. So they turn to God from idols, and then they do two more things. What are we on? Number 7 now? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. I've got number 1, followers of us. Number 2, followers of the Lord. Number 3, received the word in persecution. Number 4, they received the word with joy. Number 5, they became examples. Number 6, they turned to God from idols. Turn to God from idols. That's a good exercise to go through to make sure you're following and your notes are accurate. So, turn to God from idols, and then to serve the living and true God. Prior to salvation, this is the sad state of affairs of the Thessalonians. They served idols. I mean, it's hard to understand. I told you the story. Some of you haven't heard it, but I was working with National Semiconductor, and we had a group of engineers in India at IIT, India Institute of Technology, a very well-known school there. One of them came and was in Chicago. We met over lunch, and I shared a little bit about my faith, and I asked him about his, and he says, well, we go to the temple. This is what he said. We go to the temple and we worship idols. I mean, he said that. This is probably, 2003 it was. Okay, yeah. We go to the temple and we worship idols. Oh, why do you do that? Here's a guy who's an engineer, computer engineer. I don't know if he was a PhD student or a young faculty member. I can't remember now. But my goodness. They go and worship idols. Wood, stone, silver, gold. They can't move, they can't talk, they can't smell, they can't think, they cannot convey themselves around, they can't help anyone. Catholics do the same, Mike is saying, and there's, I know, a lot of truth to that statement. There's nothing more nonsensical, but that doesn't dawn on somebody whose senses haven't been enlivened to the gospel message. And people today serve something, I think we would agree, maybe not statues of made carved out of wood and wooden blocks, but maybe they serve their own lusts, they serve a political movement, they serve a cult leader, they serve the devil or any number of other things. But if you're saved, that means you're living under new management. New management with a new focus, a new freedom, a new life, a new eternity. To say with the song, you'll recognize, life has purpose now it never had before. What's the title of the song? Naomi knows, I think. Yeah. Oh, it is wonderful to be a Christian. Life has meaning now. There's something to be accomplished, to worship God, to grow in grace, and to bring others to do the same. Okay, what did I just do? I took to serve the living and true God, and I broke it down into what it is. How do you serve God? You worship Him, you grow in grace, and you bring others to do the same. Just a little quick summary of what it is. You worship Him, you grow in grace, and you bring others to do the same. That's what serving God is all about. Looks a little different than serving yourself, doesn't it? Sure does, absolutely. You say amen to that. And one of the other things that you do as you serve God is that you finally, it says, to wait for His Son from heaven. And I haven't really emphasized on the last phrase. It's really descriptive of who the Son from heaven is. He's the Son who God raised from the dead. Happy Easter, Resurrection Sunday. Even Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. But our role is to wait for this one from heaven. Part of our message is that Christ is going to return. He will mete out judgment on the world's inhabitants during that time, but those who are saved will be kept from His wrath. This is the Lord's doing. Our part is to patiently, expectantly, diligently wait, to actively wait for the return of Christ. Here's another song reference. Christ is coming, so there is no time to lose. So be a missionary. Remember that song? We would sing that all the time in potluck with Pastor Sachs. Be a missionary every day. God's own emissary. I'm losing the words now. I'll spare you. But anyways, the urgency of serving the Lord is highlighted by this. In whatever capacity you are able to serve. Let me just, and I shared this with one of our brothers yesterday, because we were talking about something related to this. Because of the reception of the gospel, you became examples, you became followers of the Lord, you turned to God from idols, you served the living and true God. The urgency of all of that is that we're waiting for His Son from heaven, and the wait may not be much longer. We simply do not know. It's not ours to know the time or the season, but the Lord Jesus in multiple parables told us to be watchful, to be waiting, to be busy serving Him, doing our work in the corner of the vineyard that God has placed us in. And let me just say it this way. I don't know how this works. I can't explain all of it, but I do believe that there is a severe urgency in serving the Lord in whatever capacity you have. You have a capacity to serve the Lord. The Bible is clear. Everyone has been given spiritual gifts, abilities to serve the Lord. You've been certainly given time and resources. You have been given above average time and resources compared to the rest of the world because of the prosperous place in which you live. If you do not serve Him with that capacity that He's given to you, there could be real life damage and loss if you don't. Now, how does that work? You say, well, you know, what do you mean? If I don't do this, then that person's not going to be saved and go to hell? I don't know how to explain that, my friends, but I do know this, that maybe God will send somebody else to that person because of your disobedience. But leave that off the table. If, you know, and maybe don't even think of that example. What you do or don't do, rather, in terms of serving the Lord, because you, well, whatever, you know. My Lord delays his coming. And so in the parable, you know, he begins to eat and drink and be merry and beat the other servants. And he's bringing things down rather than bringing things up. He's done real damage in the cause of the Lord's work, hasn't he? He's done severe damage. And it's not funny. It's real life. And so we're here to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven like the Thessalonians did. And we have to be busy about that. Active, diligent, earnest, steadfast, expectant in our waiting for Christ, because there's real damage and loss if we don't. Now, the way that we kind of closed this last time is the same way I'm going to close it this time. These believers were examples to others because somebody else was an example to them. Somebody was an example to them. They were an example to others. These are going to be, in turn, examples to others. And that brings us down to our day. You're going to be an example to somebody. You better be an example to somebody, because to turn a phrase that was used in the political realm, the Christian church is only one generation away from extinction. If we sit on our hands and do nothing, then in 30 years, what's Fellowship Bible Church going to look like? What's every church going to look like? Well, maybe some liberal social club, but that's not a church. That's gone, you know. So I want to encourage us to be examples to others as others have been examples to us, so that we can carry on in this great work that God has given for us to do. Let us pray. Lord, we close tonight. We're over our time, but we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for your kindness to let us see these number of items that marked the Thessalonians' response to the gospel, even right up until waiting for your Son from heaven, who will save us from the wrath to come. May he come quickly, Lord, but if there are works that we need to do before he comes, help us to be busy about doing those diligently in Jesus' name. Amen.